we have three different passages, one from Ephesians, one from 1 Corinthians, one from 1 Timothy. So pardon me as I scroll through to find it every time two passages. From Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Our next passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9.
Can I interrupt you just here?
Sure.
I'm going to read, that's a transcribing error, so I'm going to read the passage from Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
Is the one correct?
Yeah.
And from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Let the woman learn silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the small congregation that we have gathered before you in your house. And I pray that today we would all be edified by the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this morning we consider a topic that I think the church needs to return to. I use church there in a universalistic sense. Repeatedly, more and more often, in these passages and others that can be adduced, we see this idea of patriarchy beginning to be articulated. It was there in that last song that we sang. All of these passages teach that God has a certain role for both men and for women, and that role has been shorthanded into the word patriarchy, which literally means patrios, father, archy, rule. We see it all the way through scriptures, this idea of God ordaining the roles of men and women. These texts and others like them provide a foundation for social order, and by social order I mean the way that people live together in a society. Provided a foundation for social order for Christian civilization in the West for 2,000 years. And as I said, these texts can be summarized by the word patriarchy, which, as I said, means rule of the father. Patriarchy is a social order whereby it's understood that Scripture teaches that God has entrusted to men, to fathers, to be responsible for their homes and indeed for the broader culture as well. It grows up out of the text of Scripture, and because of that, it's been roundly hated by those who likewise hate the Scriptures. It's also been hated, and I'll mention this more later, because it's been abused. It's been mishandled. And so it's been eschewed and kept at arm's distance, in part because it's been handled in an unbiblical way in the past. Indeed, we would say so hated as patriarchy then, that we spent the last 100 years or so seeking to strip ourselves as a social or as a people of this idea that God intended for men and women to each have their respective domains of hegemony or sovereignty. The man's hegemony as he protects wife and family, fights to provide, and the woman as she who's had the hearth and home under the protection of and guidance of her husband. And we must say that so hated has then this idea of biblical patriarchy, that the whole biblical notion of roles of men and women have been so eclipsed that now we're living in a culture where not only roles for men and women have been denied, but so have the very ideas of sexual distinctions between men and women legally disappeared and are disappearing. Indeed, we find that even within the church as well, as incrementally we're moving more and more away from this idea of patriarchy, as seen in decisions that have been made in the last 20 years in many congregations, whereby offices that were for thousands of years held to be set apart for men have now included women such as elders and pastors as well. The church is doing all it can to keep up with the hatred of patriarchy.
that the idea of biblical patriarchy is to be overcome for egalitarian social order has been seen repeatedly in our culture. This desire to reverse God's intended order for society goes way back. Indeed, one might say it goes all the way back to the garden, with the serpent's bypassing of the male covenant head for Eve. What was seen for the first time was this attempt to be rid of God's assigned patriarchy. And many have been the scholars and commentators who have written that it was not without accident that the serpent went to who first? To Eve, in order to do what? To overthrow God's order. Likewise, many have been the commentators who have noted that Adam, if he had been responsible in caring and keeping him for the garden, would not allow that serpent in there. But be that as it may, it was obvious the serpent knew he was inverting God's social order by doing an end run around the garden patriarch. The desire to rid social orders of patriarchy has been characteristic of every revolutionary movement in the 18th century. We're going to spend a little bit of time teasing it out to see where this comes from and what its origin is. We've taken on a big subject and we can only begin to nibble around the corners, but I trust in this overall view of the denial of patriarchy will help us to see the constancy there is in this worldview by those who hate Christianity. In the 18th century, in the French Revolution, it was Mary Wollstonecraft writing her A Vindication of the Rights of Women. Mary Wollstonecraft, many of you probably don't know, was the mother of another famous Mary, someone who was known for a book that deserves a sermon all on its own. Mary Wollstonecraft's daughter was Mary Shelley, who was the author of what? Frankenstein. It's interesting as you trace out the life of not only Mary Wollstonecraft and Mary Shelley as they pursued this idea of a hatred of patriarchy, you see that their life incarnated that very hatred of patriarchy that they advocated, so that their lives were sad and broken by this advocacy of that which is kind of the scripture. We can quote several things from Wollstonecraft that she wrote, as I said, during the French Revolution. She was responding first to Edmund Burke and then a Christian, and then later another chapter in the French Revolution. At one point, Wollstonecraft, whose own life and marriage was shipwrecked on her revolutionary views, wrote, quote, "It is vain to expect virtue from women till they are in some degree independent of men. It is vain to expect virtue from women until they are in some degree independent of men." Of course, these I'm quoting from come from long tracts themselves, and so I'm only giving you a flavor of what's going on there. She was, Mary Wollstonecraft, that is, was rather mild in her opposition to the biblical patriarchy that we've seen in the text that Philip read this morning. Compared to those who have come after, who we're going to look at in some brief detail, she was rather mild, and yet she has set the stone rolling for this opposition to God's social order. The next century, in the 1800s, there was another woman named Mrs. Elizabeth Cady Stanton, who championed women's rights and for women to be free from their subordination to men. This freedom was to be seized from men who were seen as dictatorial if they did not agree with Stanton and her views. Freedom was to be grasped by women as she makes herself independent of man. That Stanton was at war with Christianity is seen by just a couple of quotes from her. First, quote, "We know nothing grand in the history of the Jews, nor in the morals inculcated in the Pentateuch. I know of no other books that so fully teach the subjection and degradation of women." She also said the whole tone of church teaching in regard to women is to the last degree contemptuous and degrading. I trust that we'll see that whatever the church has taught in her time, if they did teach that, which I doubt, that it was a misunderstanding of Scripture. And yet, despite these quotes from Ms. Cannon, and by the way, she did not like to be known as Mrs. Henry Cannon. She thought that was abhorrent to be known by your husband's name. Yet this, it is only in Western civilization, despite these views, formed and shaped by Christianity, where women escaped the degradation found, for example, in the harem of the Muslim. It was only in Christianity where women were esteemed and protected and so delivered from being merely objects, as you find in much of paganism. It was not Christianity that put widowed women on the funeral pyre to be burned with their deceased husbands, such as you found in the Hindu practice of Sute. And as sure as night follows day, Christianity and biblical patriarchy is eclipsed, women will return to their slave status and will be treated once again as they were long ago, as just property and objects. Another woman in this revolutionary striving to overturn biblical patriarchy, to overturn this idea of the scriptures that Philip read this morning, that women are to be subject to their husbands, that women are to care for the home. Another statement, a woman that championed this cause, was a woman named Alexandra Kollontai. She's connected with the Russian Revolution that followed some 120 or 30 years after the French Revolution. She's one of the few female Bolsheviks who rose to positions of power and status, and Kollontai advocated for the destruction of the family. Early on, she was known for her role in attacking the bourgeois family, which was, in point of fact, the family based on Christian principles. She advocated the simplification of divorce, or what today we would now call what? That's right, no-fault divorce. And she advocated for easy access to birth control and abortion. Here's one of her quotes, in my opinion, as a feminist and a communist. The fundamental importance and value of birth control lies in its rightful scope of human freedom and choice, its self-determining significance for women. Birth control means freedom for women, social and sexual freedom. And that is why it's so feared and disliked in many influential corners today. It is the beginning of the end of a social system and a moral code. Kollontai, like Mary Wollstonecraft, like Mary Shelley before her, like many other women who have hated biblical patriarchy, shipwrecked her life, more than one marriage, on her views of getting rid of father rule. Kollontai, following previous revolutionary feminists, argued to be truly free, women must throw off her contemporary, obsolete, coercive form of family that is burdening her way. You see, this idea of Christian family is something that must be gotten rid of. This idea of biblical patriarchy must be ended because it's burdening her way. And again, Kollontai wrote, inside of the home fire is going out in all classes and strata of the population, and of course, no artificial measures will fan its fading flame. Speaking again there of the end of the biblical family. And one more, patriarchy perpetuates oppressive and limiting gender roles. The gender binary transphobia and class and cissexism, that's a new word I had to look up. It's the idea that you understand that you're only hard male or hard female, and there's no fluidity. Sexual assault, the political and economic subordination of women, is so much more. It is the utmost importance that we prioritize dismantling the patriarchy in our intimate lives as well as in the larger systemic sphere. That's not Kollontai, I was mistaken there, that's a feminist that's now contemporary. This is the movement that we've seen, starting with Mary Wollstonecraft, moving to then her daughter Mary Shelley, moving then to Alexandra Kollontai, and now it's the elimination of gender roles that is done in the name of getting rid of the biblical patriarchy. And so we see here, as we've gone this far, I trust, we've seen that the attack on patriarchy has been an attack on Scripture. It's been an attack on God's social order that He founded from the very beginning. When God created Adam and then created Eve, and then Adam named his wife Eve, thus showing his authority over his wife. It's been alleged by some Christian feminists, such as a woman named Virginia Mollenkopf, who was big in the Christianity Today when magazines had opened up and began. It's been argued that patriarchy is not biblical. And so I'm going to spend just a couple seconds looking at that. Because the argument was that patriarchy, this argument by Virginia Mollenkopf, still made by others, is that patriarchy was merely the cultural soil out of which God's revelation was given to us. Never mind that we find patriarchy in the Garden of Eden before the fall. In this argument, patriarchy is merely the culture wherein Scripture originated. And Mollenkopf has argued that we cannot assume, and here I'm quoting, that because the Bible is written against the backdrop of patriarchal social structure, that therefore patriarchy is the will of God to all people in all times and all places. And so what Mollenkopf is arguing is, yes, Scripture has patriarchy, father's rule. We see it throughout the Scriptures. But we have to understand that that's just the culture that was birthed in. And we have to understand, she goes on to say, that the necessity that we have to meet is the need to de-absolutize biblical culture. So that we no longer find the culture of the Bible influencing the idea of patriarchy. But the dirty little secret that's going on here, again, is A, as I mentioned earlier, we find patriarchy not just after the fall, but where? Before the fall. It's a creation ordinance. But we also find this idea that patriarchy is something that God esteems, as we read in the Scriptures that Philip read. It's not just the idea that men made it up in order to take advantage, but we see God sanctioning it in those different texts that Philip read and other texts that weren't mentioned this morning. And so this need that she's crying for to de-absolutize the biblical culture in order to extract a different social order that's not patriarchal ends up leading to her absolutizing a culture where biblical patriarchy is not allowed. So it's not as if she escapes absolutizing a culture. She just prefers absolutizing a culture where patriarchy is not taught, as opposed to the Scriptures where patriarchy is taught. Then there's also the idea that culture is just the expression of what? The outward expression of a people's inward beliefs. So the culture that is expressed in Scripture, at least as it exists among God's covenant people, is a culture that's consistent with what God has called them to, because it's based on their belief system. So, in short, Mollenkopf is in error. So for Mollenkopf and people like her, what the state must do is pass laws that strip patriarchy from our social order, and boy howdy have they done that. From women's suffrage at the beginning of the century, which had the effect of a wife potentially negating her husband's vote as head of the family, and so suggesting he didn't lead his family, to the encouraging of women in mass to leave the home and enter the workforce, as the famous posters of World War II era, Rosie the Riveter, to our embrace of easy divorce laws and abortion in the 70s, to redefining marriage in the summer of 2015, to embrace all things transgender, we have been at war with all forms of patriarchy now for decades. Indeed, when viewed objectively, the 20th century has given us an arc that clearly communicates the desire to be done with father rule. Indeed, the state and too often the church are working diligently to overcome the crowning outrage and inconsistency of patriarchy, at least in their eyes, and they're doing so by correcting God's mistake of not letting women become a man because he made her a woman. In our current culture, what R.L. Dabney said over a century ago has come to pass. With the absence of patriarchy, quote, women have the natural right to do all fewer things than a man does if she can. To be on juries, to shave her beard, to serve in the army and ride a straddle, to preach sermons and to sing bass. Clearly what this elimination of biblical patriarchy has done is it's made men and women into interchangeable cogs into a machine, a cult, machine culture. So that you can just, there's a man in that, that's serving in that function, we can take him out as a cog and we can put in what? A woman, and it won't make any difference at all because they're all what? They're all the same. This is what our egalitarian culture has delivered to us. And wherever it's been practiced in earnest, it has been destructive. Indeed, I didn't take the time, and I probably shouldn't now, but I am, but in Russia, in Kolontai's time, in her pursuit of overthrowing biblical patriarchy, as I said, they embraced the easy divorce, the no-fault divorce, they embraced abortion. They did that at the beginning of the Russian Revolution. By the time Stalin comes 20 or so years later, they have to reverse all that because they begin to realize that the pursuit of these things is the death of the Russian people, the literal death of the Russian people. They will be extinguished. And so when Stalin comes around, he makes abortion illegal, so as to grow their population because it was dying out. This is always the consequence of opposition to biblical patriarchy. Because it's opposition to God. And all those who hate me love death. And the hatred of biblical patriarchy is the hatred of God. All of this is not the way of Scripture. Clearly the Scriptures that have been elucidated here this morning teaches a biblical patriarchy, where the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. You know, don't you think it's perfect, given our hatred of patriarchy, don't you think it's perfect that we're on the cusp of seeing a woman as the mother of our nation? If it's completely fitting with where we've been for the last 100 years and plus. Clearly, Scripture teaches the essential importance of a trustee family, inasmuch as Scripture teaches that children, as we just sang, are a blessing from the Lord. Clearly, Scripture teaches explicitly that God hates divorce. Clearly, Scripture teaches that parents are uniquely responsible for the rearing and teaching of their children. And all these patriarchal truths that men and women for generations and centuries held are now increasingly denied by our patriarchy-hating culture. Of course, the ultimate reason for the hatred of a biblical patriarchy is it is a way to get at hatred of God the Father. By hating a patriarchal, biblical patriarchal social order, one can most freely express their hatred of God who designs himself throughout the Scriptures as our Father who art in heaven. This thinking has not always been the way of our Christian fathers and mothers. And this is the portion of the sermon I delight in because here I get to quote people that are not me, and so you can see that it's just not coming out of my head. This is not something that is somehow something I'm pursuing without some all kinds of history behind me. Most importantly, of course, I'm standing on the Scripture, but other people's have in the past as well. I like to quote from Susan Fenimore Cooper, who herself was writing to resist the women's suffrage movement. She died in 1894. This comes from about 1870, a long tract that she wrote. Susan Fenimore Cooper, you might remember, the name Cooper being familiar, was the daughter of James Fenimore Cooper, author of some of the first great American novels, the Natty Bumppo series, the Deerslayer series. Here's something that she writes that is sure to make feminists and those who hate patriarchy grind. As she writes, she says, "No system of philosophy of Christianity has ever yet worked out on behalf of woman the practical result of for good which Christianity has conferred upon her. Christianity has raised woman from slavery and made her the thoughtful companion of man. Christianity has raised woman from slavery and made her the thoughtful companion of man. Finds her the mere toy. Or the victim of his passions, and it places her by his side, his truest friend, his most faithful counselor, his helpmeet in every worthy and honorable task. It protects her far more effectually than any other system. It cultivates, strengthens, elevates, purifies all her highest endowments, and holds out for her aspirations, the most sublime for that future state of existence, where precious rewards are promised to every faithful discharge of duty, even the most humble. But while conferring on her these priceless blessings, it also enjoins the submission of the wife to the husband and allows a subordinate position to the whole sex while here on earth. No woman calling herself a Christian, acknowledging her duties as such, can therefore consistently deny the obligations of a limited subordination laid upon her by her Lord and his church." And she ends with this: "From these three chief considerations, first, the great inferiority of her physical strength. Second, a very much less and undefined degree of inferiority in intellect. And the salutary teachings of the Christian faith, it follows to a limited degree, varying with circumstance, and always to be marked out by sound reason and good feeling, the subordination of woman as a sex is inevitable." That's what she wrote. And many women and men from her generation, her time, and centuries prior to that believed the same. It was only with the rise of women like Wollstonecraft and Mary Shelley and Alexander Kollontai, it was only with them and others whereby this shift of thinking was effectuated as they did the devil's work. This language is now almost grating on our ears, and yet this was the mindset, as I said, of a generation and generations past. We do not like biblical patriarchy, and so what have we made ourselves in our pursuit to get rid of it? Well, let's just look at a few statistics. Among undergraduate students, almost 25%, 1 in 4, 23.1 to be precise, of females who are undergraduates experience rape or sexual assault. Relationships between men and women have developed into what we now call the hookup culture. And of course, patriarchy would never allow a daughter to go among as a lamb among the wolves in an environment where the father can't do what? That's right, protect her. And yet that's common. So common that we don't even blink now when we understand that most of our universities, the secular ones, are co-ed dorms. We have developed a hookup culture, which has delivered men from any desire of marriage. According to projections based on census data, when today's young adults reach their mid-40s to mid-50s, a record high 25% is likely to have never been married. This is an abandonment of biblical patriarchy. At the present time, the birth rate to unmarried women is 40.2%. That means 4 out of every 10 women that will have a child will have it out of wedlock. This is in defiance to biblical patriarchy. This is the consequence of overthrowing God's thinking for the way that we relate as a people. So we have sown the wind of anti-patriarchy and have reaped the whirlwind of broken homes, fatherless children, and a shattered social order. Go down to my study, pull the books out that deal with what happens to children when they go through divorce. It's not a pretty thing. And this is the consequence and result of the hatred of a biblical patriarchy. All this because we've abandoned God's word for the family. Now, trust that if you track me, you'll continue to at this point, because this is going to be important, at least in some people's minds. Many will blame this all on feminism. And I've cited feminine authors, haven't I? Wollstonecraft, Shelley, Kollontai. But I believe in the end this is the fault of men, who desire the irresponsibility that comes with not having to rule. If God has designed men to be the rulers, then when their ruling fails, it's only because they've abdicated their place of ruling well as God's representatives in the family. If we had ruled as Scripture teaches us to rule, we would not be where we're at today. Has biblical patriarchy ever been perfect? No, because men are what? They're fallen. They're sinners. And most often you see men's sins, and women's sins for that matter, most closely at home, right? With those that know them the best. I myself, in an up-close and personal way, I've seen the failure of patriarchy. I've seen husbands out of control, damaging their wives, literally physically damaging their wives and children in the name of being in charge. But this is once again the case where we dare not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Unbiblical patriarchy should not determine our attitude towards biblical patriarchy. Just as we would not conclude that terrible marriages mean therefore we should get rid of marriage, therefore we shouldn't conclude that all because we see patriarchy practiced in an unbiblical fashion, therefore we must get rid of biblical patriarchy. The healing of all this, where we've come to today, begins with men and women being regenerated by the Spirit of the living Christ. It begins with an eyes wide open scanning and viewing of history, which I've only given a Whitman sampler of this morning. To see where it was practiced, where it was nurtured, where it was watered, where it was grown. And the consequence and the result of this anti-Christ, anti-biblical patriarchy. What it has wrought and the damage that it has wrought. It's only by having eyes wide open. Frankly, if we have a problem with biblical patriarchy, I've come to the point where I like our problems more than their problems. And all of this is, again, going out of soil scripture that Philip read this morning. Over and over again, scripture articulates that husbands are head of the wives. It articulates the biblical patriarchy. And even though it might grind us to hear that because we've been so saturated and exposed to an anti-biblical view, even though we ourselves, like perhaps others out there like me, have been exposed to anti-biblical patriarchy, so therefore it grinds us, we still need to find ourselves coming back to what the Scriptures say and then what the history teaches in light of Scripture. And all of us can only be healed by the Spirit of the living Christ. Regenerated men and women, having their minds awakened to God's revelation, beginning to incrementally challenge the assumptions of an age that has been at war since the fall of the Bastille. Only by the cross can the family be restored. And apart from the finished work of Christ, we can only expect more conflict of interest between men and women. We cannot legislate ourselves out of this mess. It wasn't legislation that got us into it. It was hearts turned from Christ. We must turn again to Christ. We cannot muscle our way out of this unless we are first turned to Christ. Our only hope in restoring both individual lives and from that larger social order is by once again being tutored by Christ in all things, beginning with the family. I am convinced that the family and the church is the left leg and the right leg of walking. And what we've done to ourselves in many quarters is we've amputated both legs and expected to be whole. We must return to a time where family is based upon God-centered thinking. Return to a time where biblical patriarchy is practiced and is not a threat. Because both husbands and wives find themselves coming underneath the grandest, the greatest, the patriarch in heaven in order to be legislated by before we in turn legislate to others or to children. God grant us grace to think clearly on these matters and grant us a return to the Scriptures. Let's stand for closing word prayer. Father, for where we have failed as husbands and fathers and brothers, as men, we earnestly pray that you would forgive us and that you would grant grace in our wives and our mothers and our daughters and our sisters. Grant them grace to forgive us for where we failed them as patriarchs. We pray, Father, it might be the case again that we would pursue a harmony of interest according to thy scriptures and thy word. Forgive us, Father, a spirit of rebellion and independence, whether it's of men not wanting the responsibility of ruling or whether it's women wanting to seize man's God-assigned duty as patriarch. We're a broken people, Father, from top to bottom. What else can we do but to cry out to the Lord to fix us, both individually and as families? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.